What a great God we have. And you know, one of the wonderful things that God has created for you and me? The church. You know, without the church, we wouldn't be here today. Without the church, we wouldn't be singing today. Without the church, we wouldn't be praying today. We wouldn't be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. Praise God for the gift of the church. In fact, that's what I want to talk about today, because that's what the Bible talks about. This marvelous gift that God has given to us. And when Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples are sent out into the streets of Jerusalem. And out there, Peter preaches this amazing sermon, to which respond 3,000 people who come to be baptized. And after that, this is what happened, as we find it in the second chapter of Acts, verse 42 to 47. And the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. The church. That's one of the seven essentials that God wants not only to give us, but to explain to us why he gave us this gift. It's an amazing gift. Do you remember we said together in the Apostles' Creed that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? That's not the Roman Catholic Church. That's the Holy Catholic. That's holy as in from God, and Catholic as in worldwide, universal. Good word. Holy Catholic Church. It's not the American church. It's not the Chinese church. It's not the Korean church or the Mexican church or it's the universal church that we believe in. And you will find the church in every country of the world today. Worshiping God in every language of the world today. In all kinds of ways, both familiar and strange. But there's still the church. Why? Because of four characteristics that are unique to the church. Characteristics that we saw right here in the Bible. On the way to church, I came down Truxton, and I passed by this great big building. And on the building it says, Mercy Hospital. And I thought, I wonder if somebody were to ask me, what do they do over there? I'd say, well, if you're sick, you might want to go there where they have doctors and nurses. They'll take good care of you. If somebody was driving by this building, what would they say? Oh, there's the First Presbyterian Church of Bakersfield. Oh, what do they do there? Well, they do four things. They worship, they teach, they have fellowship, and they pray. Actually, First Presbyterian Church has its own job description. The job description here is inviting people into meaningful life through knowing Christ, loving one another, and blessing the world. Where'd they get that idea? Right here in this book. Right here in this text. You see, the word for church is ekklesia. It's a good Greek word. Actually, it's two words. Kaleo, which is to call, and ek, which is out. So when Jesus sends his disciples out, they were called the called out. Good name. So ever since, we are the ekklesia. You know, Jesus uses the word church Only twice that we know of. There was a time when one of his apostles, named Simon, confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, oh, you didn't figure that out by yourself. That took the Holy Spirit. And he said, Simon, I'm going to change your name. I'll tell you, you are now Peter. You know what Peter means? It means rock. I'm going to call you Rocky. From now, Rocky, I'm going to build my church on confessions just like the one you just gave. And Rocky, I'm going to build this church on this rock of faith. You are the rock. Named after good old Peter. After Jesus ascends into heaven, the Apostle Paul then uses the word ekklesia, not a couple of times, but 120 times. And so we continue to call ourselves the church. And you know who those people were in that first church? Well, some of them were very old and some of them were very young. Some were men, some were women. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles. Some were Persians and Greeks and Celts and Egyptians. Some were slaves, some were free. Some were wealthy, some were very poor. What a menagerie came together. This was a very segregated society in those days. Maybe a little bit like our own. But a menagerie came together, called by God's Holy Spirit. In fact, we're told that early church, those people, more than half of them were slaves and widows. I don't know if we would feel comfortable in that group or not. I just know that was the ecclesia. That was the church then, and that is the church now. Our book of order tells us that the church is those who teach, fellowship, pray, and worship. Those are the four marks. Now, the church has done a lot of things in the past. So when it noticed that people needed an education in order to read this word for themselves, well, it started schools. The church did. It was the school until the community said, hey, that's really a good idea, teaching people how to read and write. So the community started teaching, and so the church stopped. And the church said, you know, there are sick people around here. Somebody ought to take care of them. So the church became the hospital. Until the community said, what a good idea. Maybe we ought to help out. So the community started building hospitals, and the church said, good, you do it. And then the church and community looked around and said, gee, there's a lot of poor people around here who need help. And so it did. We're still waiting for the community to figure out that's also a good idea, but nonetheless, that's what the church does. But that's not what the church is. What is the church? What is it that if the church stopped doing it, those things would stop? That's what I want to share with you this morning. Because if the church stopped doing these four things, then in fact, our whole world would be different. If the church stopped teaching about Jesus Christ, who would do it? Would the schools do it? Would IBM do it? Would Mercy Hospital do it? No one would do it. And the reality is this, that Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. If we do not teach the next generation, it's over. It's because for 2,000 years, people have taught about Jesus Christ who were a part of the church. We call it solo scriptorum as reformers, which is Latin, which means literally only the Bible That's where we get the truth that we teach. If the church didn't teach it, it wouldn't be taught. There used to be a time that we would teach it more in our culture. You know, when I was called to be the pastor at the Fremont Presbyterian Church up in Sacramento, the Sacramento Bee, the only newspaper in town, their editor called me up, Paul Clegg called me up and said, can I come over and interview? I said, sure. I thought maybe just, you know, meet this new kid in town. He came over and he had one question. The first question he asked is, what do you think is the greatest competitor for the Fremont Presbyterian Church? Well, that's kind of weird. You think, well, I think it's probably the Roman Catholics. Oh, no, I think it's probably... I thought about that before I answered, and I said, I think the greatest competitor for the Fremont Presbyterian Church is ignorance and evil. You know what made the front page of the newspaper the next day? I couldn't believe it. I don't know what they expected. But that's why we teach and why it's one of the marks of being a church. But there are other marks, three others. Another mark is fellowship. Remember our text? And they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship, that's a great word. We don't use it very much out in the street, but fellow is like a buddy, and ship is kind of like the quality of that buddy. So it's kind of like fellowship, quality buddy. As in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the communion of saints. You may not have thought of yourself as a saint, but a saint is not a person who does everything right. A saint is a person who follows Jesus Christ. That's a saint. You are a saint if you follow Jesus Christ. We believe in the fellowship, the communion of saints. And I think we as Presbyterians are pretty good at it. There was a second grade class, and the teacher wanted to help the students kind of appreciate that they all come from different backgrounds, and so she suggested that they get up and they share kind of some of their religious backgrounds. And Eli stood up in front of his class and he said, I am a Jew and this is a menorah. He sat down. And Mary stood up and she says, I am a Roman Catholic and this is a crucifix. And she sat down. And then a little boy stood up and he says, I am Sam. I'm a Presbyterian and this is a coffee cup. We do take fellowship seriously. And by the way, pick up a coffee cup on the way out and enjoy the fellowship. It's an extremely important part of being the church. It's not only a completely important part of being the church, it's an important part of being a human being. The reality is this, that the Surgeon General, Vic Murthy, wrote a paper, an 85-page paper, just last November, in which he declared that there is an epidemic of loneliness in the United States of America, that one half of all Americans go to bed at night experiencing the epidemic of loneliness, one half every day. Every single day. Not only is loneliness an uncomfortable experience, it's lethal. Because a part of his report, Murthy said that premature death due to loneliness increased by 26 to 29% in the last 2 years. He went on to say that the lack of social connection can increase the risk of anxiety, depression, stroke, heart disease, and dementia. I believe it. I was walking down the sidewalk the other day, and I watched three young people walking along with each other. But they weren't talking to each other. There was one with head down in the cell phone, another one had earbuds on, and I don't know what the third one was doing, but they weren't relating. There was no, put those cell phones away. Go on, store them someplace. You might need them next year. The reality is it's creating an epidemic. And it's possible today for some people not to hear the voice of a real human being or be touched by a real human being for a full 24 hours, even for a full week. You can get your groceries delivered to the house. You can get everything taken care of and not see another human being. That's not normal. That's lethal. And that's what God created the church to face and to deal with. That's why he created the church, in part. And when we do that, we are the church. But not only are we the ones who teach when no one else will about Jesus Christ, not only are we the only ones who do fellowship, but we are also, by the way, let me just say, this church has 20 small groups, 20 of them. And if you're not a part of a small group, you know why we have small groups? To confront loneliness, to be the church. And if you don't have a small group, and you kind of like, well, I've been thinking about it. See Pastor Dave. He's got a small group for you. And we can get you in that small group by Monday morning. This is not a little thing. This is a big thing. And God knows it's a big thing, and that's why he created the church. But the third mark of the church is prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Do not underestimate the power of prayer. That conversation with God, and that's what prayer is, that conversation with God has the power to change you, not change God. We don't pray to God in order to change his mind about something. We pray to God in order to get our changed about something. But prayer really matters. I remember a time, long time ago, when we used to pray all the time as a country. We never had a football game without prayer. That's kind of weird. I've never heard prayer at a football game in a long time. I bet you haven't either. We used to have prayer, I remember, in school. I mean, we used to have prayer in business meetings and political rallies and well, you know, the church still prays, and it still promotes prayer. I know we're in the United States of America, where it's sort of the separation of church and state, but let me tell you the truth. In the Continental Congress, you know, that institution that wrote the Constitution? Congress, 87. And he was about 80 years old, by the name of Benjamin Franklin, stood up after weeks of debate, and he said, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of mankind. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. I therefore, said Benjamin Franklin, beg leave to move, that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in the assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. 2 years later, 1789, Reverend William Lynn, a Presbyterian minister from Elizabethtown, New Jersey, was elected, identified, and employed to be the chaplain of the United States Congress. And ever since, every single state of the Union, including our own, has hired a chaplain to open its session with prayer. For 7 years, I was the chaplain of the House of Representatives in the state of Idaho. Every session, I opened with prayer. God created the church in order that the people of His creation may engage in this conversation with God that makes a difference. And without prayer, it is so easy to become disconnected with God. But fourth mark of the church is worship. Exactly what we are doing here. Remember the text, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Worship. You know, that's the fourth of the Ten Commandments. I couldn't count the number of people who told me, you know, I don't go to church, but, you know, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I go, well, do you know what the fourth one is? So keep the Sabbath day holy. I'm sure you do that. But the point is, worship is who we are. 6 days a week, we are splashed with a world of hypocrites and fake news and baloney. But one day a week, we come to get washed, to get cleaned up, and to get ready for the new week that comes. Oh, I know, another week of hypocrisy and all the rest of that, but you know what? We had a good bath on a Sunday morning, and God knows we needed it. Now, part of that is celebrating baptism and communion. Baptism is a sign and seal of God's choosing you. Why did He choose you? No good reason, just because He loves you. And we get together to celebrate a meal. We call it communion, Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, wherein we live again, we get saturated with, we get filled with the presence of Jesus Christ as we take the bread and we take the cup and let it become a part of us. Oh, and if the church doesn't do that, who will? Think Amazon will do that? Do you think? I don't think so. Oh, I'll bet Google would do that. No. The church. It's one of the signs of who we are. And Scripture tells us those signs, teaching, fellowship, prayer, and worship, had results. I hope you are experiencing some of the results of these signs of the church. But here's what Scripture said with the results. Listen. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings as any had need. Attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And listen to this, praising God and finding favor with all the people. Oh, yeah, even the people outside of this group. Even the pagans said, have you noticed things are going on over there? I wonder who those people are. You are those people. You are the church. Praise God. And so we have come together to take part in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, because He's our Savior. He is the Lord. He is the head of the church. Scripture calls him the bride. I love that image. You are the ecclesia, the called out people. Now go out in the name of the Lord. May he bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forevermore. Amen.